Well, good morning, everybody. Good to be with you today. My name is David, and I really like to thank Pastor Todd for an opportunity to participate in the life of the body of Christ. You know, since mid-March or so, my ministry has been kind of different. I've been doing missions, but online, through the internet, using Zoom. You know, you got a screen like this big, and people show up and they're in these little bitty boxes. And so a lot of my ministry has been about discipleship and leadership training through the Zoom platform, and also doing a home Bible study and coffee ministry down at the coffee house on Saturday mornings. But anyway, it's been a long time since I've been able to participate in person, and I do want to thank you for this opportunity to be like real, you know, live in person, you know, people right around you. So it's a blessing. Well, last week I was blessed to see how Pastor Todd was interacting with the church here, you know, when he asked the men under age 40 to stand up. Wasn't that great? You know, I could sense like a little bit of hesitation in the crowd, you know, oh, what are we getting ourselves into here? What's Pastor going to do? But I sense that, you know, he loves you all with a deep abiding love, and that you trust him. And those men, 40 and under, were willing to stand. And then the whole crowd cracked up laughing when he volunteered them for the softball team to be first string. So that was great. I really enjoyed that moment. You know, with age comes wisdom. You know, I believe Pastor had a little bit of wisdom there, understanding that the younger people probably ought to be first string on this softball team. But with age also comes some deterioration in our bodies, our physical bodies, right? I know, because I'm kind of going through that phase right now, where I'm moving up in the years. I just had a birthday not long ago, and the numbers get bigger and bigger, and the challenges are starting to show up, you know. And Kim and I were driving down Mount Pleasant Road the other day, and we noticed the hay bales, you know, in the fields, and it brought me back to my memories of being a youth, you know, when I was in my teens. And I grew up on a farm in Texas, and we would bale hay, and it would stay in the fields for a while. And then came the time in the middle of summer when you had to stack the hay on the trailers. And they asked the teenagers to stack the hay on the trailers, because we were young and strong. And it used to be nothing for me to pick up this 50-pound bale of hay, put it on my knee, and hoist it up to the trailer. And then someone was up there stacking it together. Back in the day, we didn't have the automated equipment like you have today. So anyway, so it used to be nothing, but now I'm not sure I'd want to be out in this humid, hot weather lifting hay up on a trailer, especially not at this age. You know, with age also comes deterioration sometimes of our hearing. A couple of months ago, I was on a mission trip to East Africa, to Uganda, and we were with a team. I love missions, by the way. I've been doing it for 25 years or so or more. And two guys on our team were having some trouble with their hearing aids, you know, having to charge the batteries, trying to manage all that on a trip. And so I understand, you know, that as we age, sometimes our hearing loses some range of the frequencies, and we need hearing aids to boost up those areas. And it kind of reminded me of the series, this series in the book of Revelation of the seven churches, where the Holy Spirit says at the end of every single letter, he says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church." You see, I think just as we have our physical hearing, so each of us as followers of Jesus has spiritual hearing. And sometimes we need to tune in our ears to what God is saying to our churches as a whole, as well as to us individually. And so this message today is from the fifth of seven churches in the book of Revelation, chapter 3. So if you will, you can turn to Revelation chapter 3, and in a moment we'll be reading from verses 1 through 6. So Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, this will be a sermon on the Church of Sardis. Church of Sardis, number 5 out of the series of 7. Now the other morning I woke up at 2 o'clock. 2 o'clock in the morning, and this thought popped into my mind. I wonder what the math is on these churches. You know, we've been studying these churches for some number of weeks. And I thought about these churches as I've been studying them. You know, there's 7 of them, and 5 of the 7 received some kind of rebuke from the Lord Jesus Christ. Only 2 of them received no rebuke. And so I thought, you know, I've heard that before many times, but what's the math? And call me crazy. I like math. I have a background in engineering, and so I've done a lot of math in the past, not so much in the present. Probably won't in the future. But in the past, I've done some math, so I did the calculation. Did you know that's 71.4% of the early churches needed some kind of correction by Jesus Christ? Can you imagine that? And then the thought popped into my mind early in the morning, I wonder what Jesus would say today in our churches. How many of our churches as a whole would need some kind of correction, reproof, rebuke, correction, training in righteousness? Does that sound familiar to some of your ears? I wonder what he would have for our church today. And so let's turn to this passage and let's read. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. This is the Church of Sardis, Jesus' letter to the Church of Sardis. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, "He who has the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive. But you are dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which are about to die. For I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So remember what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come to you. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Verse 5, he who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So, you know, John is delivering this message from Jesus. He's writing it down as Jesus reveals it to him. And I love the Apostle John. He's this apostle of love. He's this one of the 4 fishermen whom Jesus called. You know, there was Peter and Andrew, and then there was James and John. And he said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." So he started out with Jesus, or Jesus started out with them, rather, discipling them and guiding them through their life. And he went on this journey, and I think that what Jesus did to John's heart is that he transformed the heart of John to feel the expression of God's love, God's grace, God's peace. And so that's why we see John writing so much about the love of Jesus. As you go back and read his letters, read the Gospel of John, read the letters, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, you will begin to see how Jesus transformed his heart. And really fascinating character study. I don't have time to go through who exactly was John with you today, but you really grasped something of the character and the nature of Jesus who transformed John, if you'll do that study. But today we're talking about Sardis. We're going on a journey to Sardis, which is currently located in Turkey. It used to be called Asia at that time. And Sardis was on this sort of a circle route. In the past, you know, Pastor Todd and Pastor Dustin have showed a map, and those seven churches were kind of on this circle in the map. And so back in the day, you know, they didn't have our postal service like we have today. Today we have, you know, airplanes that carry the mail. We have trucks. We have all kinds of things. But they would send people on foot or on horseback or something like that and carry a letter. And they would travel in this circuit, this route. And so I believe these seven letters that Jesus gave to John were given to such a messenger who would travel the route and deliver the messages to the seven churches. And so he would come to church number five, which is on this transportation route. It's located about 30 miles southeast of Thyatira. 30 miles. When I was growing up in Texas, the towns in West Texas are about 30 or 40 miles apart from one another. And I always wondered, well, why? Why do you have, like, out in the middle of nowhere, you have a little town that pops up 30 miles from the last town? And they explained to me the reason why is because that's as far as they could go on a wagon back in the day. They went as far as they could go in one day, and they stopped, and they built a little settlement there. And so I wonder if maybe they didn't do something similar here. But this was an interesting city. This was an ancient city. You see in the picture there, the mountain range, the Tmolus mountain range was almost 6,000 feet in elevation. And it provided a great protection for this city that was at the foothills of that mountain. And then in the valley below that mountain, there was a river. It's the Pactolus River, and it nourished the fields and the flocks, and it brought great prosperity to the region. And in that river, they would pan for gold and silver, and they had different alloys that they would mine from the ground. And this was a well-connected city that was on the route from the east to the Aegean Sea in the west. So it was a trade point on the trade route. And they had many sheep in this area. And so they would produce textiles out of wool, the white wool. And so let me go through here's part of the fortress that was on top of the mountain. So the fortress would provide the protection for the city and the area. And here's part of the Greek and Roman remains from this location. And so they lived a luxurious, comfortable lifestyle with relative peace and prosperity and many blessings. And the people, the citizens, were proud of their city so much that they had a nickname for their city. It was called Sardis, the impregnable. You can't defeat it. You can't do anything with it. We were here to stay. And so they had rich traditions. This city went back to, let's see, it was 1300 B.C., is when it was originally founded. So rich traditions, rich culture, rich atmosphere, a long, powerful city, and they thought of themselves overconfidently as undefeatable, the best softball team out there, so to speak. Unfortunately, however, they didn't live up to their name. Because in 547 BC, Cyrus the Great conquered that city, despite the fortress, despite the blessings, despite the prosperity, despite the textile business, the gold and silver. He defeated them. Despite them being one of the first ancient cities to coin money, he defeated them. Very interesting. So it's located here on the map, about halfway around the circle, as you're going clockwise around the map. So they fell to Cyrus the Great of the Persian Empire. And then in 334, they fell again to Alexander the Great, who repurposed the city for the Greek Empire. And then again in 129 BC, they fell to Caesar of the Roman Empire. And then they were rebuilt and purposed for that empire. And then in 17 AD, just, you know, a few decades before John, they fell to a great earthquake that was described as the greatest earthquake of all times. I think they were a little overconfident, don't you think? They were overconfident. They placed trust in their ability to recover, to revive on their own, in their reputation, their history, their culture. They trusted in all those things. You know, there's a danger in our lives by living in the past. There's a real danger when we live in the past, the glory days of the past. You know, everything was so good back then. I want to do everything like we did back in the 1980s. That's my decade, 1980s. They had some of the better music, I think, in the 80s. No offense to those who grew up in different eras. And we can dwell on the past. We can dwell on our culture. We can dwell on our history. We can dwell on the pride of life. We can dwell on these achievements, these accomplishments. We can tend to put all our eggs in that basket. And when it comes to some event that takes place in our life, a tragedy, then all that goes out the window. The eggs crack. And we have difficulties. So you could call them in Sardis survivors. Survivors. They tried to survive on their own. It reminds me of the television series Survivor. I don't know if you've watched that. It's kind of interesting. It's gone on for many years. They have some competitors who are, they're put on television. They go out to a remote location. They have to secure their own food, their own fire, their shelter. They have to depend upon themselves. There are different tasks to accomplish. And the last one standing receives the grand prize. But the problem is a lot of those people who have great abilities, they're strong, they're smart, they're experienced. They have a long history. A lot of those experienced people don't make it. They don't make it to the end. You know, that series can be engaging. It can be gripping. It can be like a reality series. It can be intriguing. Competitions. You feel the relationships. You feel the conflict, the tension. You know, they vote people out of the group and all this stuff. It's a pretty interesting story. But we're called to be more than survivors who depend upon ourselves. Instead, we're called to be more than conquerors through Jesus' love. That's what we're called to be. So let me look at this text a little bit more closely. Who was Jesus the revealer? We had John the revelator, and we had Jesus the revealer. who revealed himself to these people. Let's see how he revealed himself. In verse 1, to the angel of the church of Sardis write, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this. Jesus has the seven spirits and the seven stars. He possesses them. He has them with him. These belong to him. I wonder what these mean. Have you ever thought about the seven stars and the seven spirits of God as it's described here? Well, you know, in the first church, they did mention those seven stars in the church of, to the church of Ephesus. And it's mentioned in also the introduction in chapter 1, verse 20. As for the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels or messengers of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So we love to let Scripture interpret Scripture. So the Scripture actually tells you what those seven stars are. They are the messengers, the angels, and the word messenger and angel can be synonymous in the New Testament, particularly in Revelation. So there are seven churches here. Now, what about these seven churches? You know, I was talking with Pastor Todd early this week on the phone. He said I could mention this if I wanted. There are different interpretations of these seven churches, what they mean. Obviously, they were literal churches in the day of John. Physical, literal churches that he probably ministered to himself. Some scholars have said these seven churches are seven church periods of history. And if you learn church history, you'll see that there's the apostolic, the persecution time, the compromise time, the dark ages, the Reformation, the missionary time, and the apostasy time. And so history does seem to line out that these could be seven times of history. Others have commented that these may be seven characteristics of seven types of churches throughout all of history. And so which church would this church identify themselves with? Have you ever thought of that? I wonder which one of these seven reflects this church. Read through that and pray about it and see what the Lord might reveal to you. And so there are many different interpretations, but we do know that seven is the perfect number. Seven is the number of completion. There are 7 days of creation, seven colors of the rainbow, seven items of furniture in the tabernacle in the Old Testament. There are 7 days of unleavened bread. There are seven spiritual gifts in the book of Romans, chapter 12. There are seven churches of Revelation. Just amazing how God puts together his scriptures. I love how he puts together his word. It's so amazing. His word is beyond amazing. Beyond, you should be in his word every single day. Here's my plug. Get into the word of God. Let the word of God get into you every single day. It will bring out rivers of living water if you put forth just a little bit of effort to get into his word. But what about these seven spirits of God? Boy, that sounds strange. Seven spirits of God. This is the one that people want to avoid because it's harder to interpret. What are the seven spirits of God? I thought, you know, there were three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One Holy Spirit. What about the seven spirits? Well, again, we let Scripture interpret Scripture. And so if you were to go to Revelation chapter 5, verse 6, you would read in the second half of that verse that having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. So John, the revelator, Jesus, the revealer, tells you what those seven spirits are. They are the eyes of God. God has apparently, in this illustration or metaphor or whatever, seven eyes. The perfect number. That means he can see everything. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Our churches have a facade, an outward appearance. They have nice seating. By the way, I love the seating. I love the seating, the colors, the renovations, the location, the people. But sometimes what's on the outside does not necessarily reflect what's going on the inside. And God sees with laser vision into the hearts of every individual and every church as a whole. I think that's what it's talking about here. And we see another place in Scripture about these seven spirits that some people have commented on in the commentaries, and it's from Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. Well, it starts in verse 1. Then a shoot will spring up from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, Spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. There are seven characteristics of the Spirit of the Lord touched on in the book of Isaiah. Pretty amazing. So God sees right through you and me. He sees through our churches. He knows your name intimately. The name represents who you really are. My parents named me David as a reflection of how they saw me. My dad's name is David. My grandfather's name is David. So they named me David, and we named our oldest son David. So we have four generations of Davids going so far. I hope it will continue. No pressure, Caitlin. Okay, sorry about that. But he knows our name. He knows our spiritual state of being. He has the rights. Jesus holds the rights to evaluate you and me, individually and collectively. Sometimes we want to hide from Jesus. Oh, it's okay, Jesus. You know, I may let you touch on this area of my life. Perhaps that area over there. But Jesus wants to get into every room of your life and my life, and to change everything to reflect his glory. So it says in verse 3, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. What a rebuke from the Lord. He saw the outward reputation, the name of that church in Sardis. They had a name that they were alive, but they were in reality dead internally. Wow. How's your heart? How's the heart of this church? How's the heart of all the churches in the United States? If he has laser vision to touch into our hearts, he has the right to evaluate us. Are you allowing him to reprove, rebuke, correct, and train in righteousness? You, individually, and us as a church. Are you willing to balance the mercy and grace, love, forgiveness, all those good things, with obedience and righteousness and holiness? Because he said, you shall be holy, for I am holy. I think sometimes our churches here in the western part, we tend to focus on the love, the grace, all that stuff, which is great, wonderful. That's the foundation. But we can slip and slide down that slippery slope of doing that and not doing the obedience and the righteousness and the holiness part of His calling on our lives. Are you, as individuals and as a collective, willing to allow Him to renew your minds daily? Romans 12, 1 and 2. Are you willing to allow Him to overcome those areas of the flesh? You know, maybe a little bit of anger, maybe some pride. It's not big. It's in the little things. We can hide it. We can put it behind a facade. We can put it in a box, try to cover it up. But from time to time, those little things come out. Especially when someone cuts you off in traffic. And then the anger roars up, and then you blurt out some name or something, and it's like, uh-oh, there was some little hidden area of the heart that hasn't been dealt with, an area of the flesh. Are you willing to let Christ complete the works that He has created you to complete? There's that verse in the New Testament. He created you for good works. Or are we sitting around being lazy on the couch, being passive observers, being people in the stands? It's okay if you're over 50 to cheer on the team. But sometimes we're capable of doing more, of being on the team, being active on the team. But we're sitting on the sidelines, passive observers, waiting for someone else to carry the ball across the finish line. Oh, wow. So how did Jesus look at this church? Well, He loved them. He had given them grace. He acknowledged their good works of the past. He acknowledged their reputation of the past, of being alive. He acknowledged that they had persevered through many difficulties, trials and tribulations. But on the other hand, he acknowledged that recently they had been overconfident. They had become spiritually sleepy. Recently they had become apathetic to the calling of Christ. They had become dependent upon the external facade, going through the motions, but not with the heart of Jesus. They had become distant from their relationship with the Holy Spirit such that they were not listening to His still small voice guiding and directing them. And so Jesus gives them a harsh rebuke. He calls them dead. Dead. It's not my word, it's His word. I want to give you a big, flowery, positive, peaceful, wonderful, gracious message, but Jesus called them dead. Don't blame me. Take it to Him. It reminds me of The Princess Bride. We watched it the other day again. You remember the Wesley. You remember Wesley in that story? And he loves, what's her name? The Buttercup. Yes, he loves Buttercup, and he wants to save her from Prince Humperdinck taking her to be his bride and all that. And so anyway, there's a point in the movie where they torture Wesley, and he dies. Well, they say he's mostly dead. You remember that point in the movie? He's mostly dead. Well, I think this church was mostly dead, but Jesus called it fully dead. But then He comes back to life in the Princess Bride. So Jesus gives them five commands. I want to focus on these five commands today. And there's five commands and there's one warning to that church. By the way, I don't think this church is like Sardis at all. But I am trying to be faithful to the text and preach the text as it is presented there in Revelation. But there are five commands. He tells them to wake up. Number one, wake up. It means to be ready, to be alert, to be watchful, vigilant. Wake up, folks. Jesus is still at work. Wake up. He still wants to expand his kingdom here on earth. Wake up. Get in the game. Second thing is to strengthen what the things that remain, it says in verse 2. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain. There are some good things in your life, lots of good things that remain. They're there in the background. They're teachings that you've learned. They're lessons that you've learned. They're relationships that have blessed you, that have guided you. Strengthen those things that remain. You know, when you get older, sometimes you get sleepy. You take those naps and you say, hey, I wish I was a kindergartner again, because then I was praised for taking a nap. Now that I'm older, you're taking naps again? So when we get a little bit older in the Lord, we need to wake up. We need to strengthen the things that remain. I've got a little bit of muscle, but it's not what it was when I was a teenager. I need to strengthen what remains. And then it says, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. There's something more for you to do in God's kingdom. This is not it. This is fine where you're at now, but there's something more for him to do through you in his kingdom. Your deeds are not completed. There's a process of sanctification going on, a process of development, a process of kingdom advancement, a process of discipleship that should be going on until you're no longer here on earth. And then it says, so remember what you have received and heard. See, there's some things we need to remember. You know, Pastor Todd and others have been teaching you lots of good things, but you need to remember and recall the things that you've learned from the past. Write it down. Journal. Remember the things that you have learned. You know, when we get older, sometimes our memory goes a little bit. We forget. We forget some things that we learned in the past, and we have to do it again. Do it again. Learn it again. Learn it again. Well, that's probably why Jesus repeats things all throughout the Word of God, because he knows we need to remember it again. And then the last two, keep it and obey it, and then repent. Repent. We are called to obey and to repent. I thought repentance was just for when I was trusting Christ the first time. That's not what the Bible says. Repentance is, that's a starting point. But repentance goes on throughout your whole life. There are things today that I need to repent of. And I've been a Christian for 48 years. 48 years. A few years back, I saw this picture online. I was developing a discipleship training program, and this graphic came across my computer screen, and it said, God is not impressed. I had to think about that a moment. God loves you. He gives you grace. He looks through the eyes of Jesus at you, you know, with forgiveness, love, hope. But on the other hand, God's not yet impressed. There's a lot of change that still needs to be done in our lives. And that hit me hard, because it hit right at the center of pride. P-R-I-D-E. And sin. S-I-N-I. There are things that need to change in my heart. Are you listening to the Holy Spirit? Because I think there may be something he's putting on your heart. Something you need to change, to repent from. Even if you've been a Christian for a long time. So, wake up. Strengthen what remains, remember what you've heard, keep it or obey it, and repent. There are five commands. No commendation. No commendation in that letter. Except for the fact that they had persevered in the past, and they had a pretty good history in the past. And there's one warning, which comes next. Let's see if I can find it here. The one warning, which is, if you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. That's verse 3. So are you expectantly loving, waiting for God to come, for Jesus to come back? Or are you in the other category here that it'll be a surprise when he comes back? Which survivor camp are you in? I think we want to expect him. The Lord could come at any moment. We want to be ready. We want to be wearing white clothing to be ready for the Lord to return at any moment. Let's have that attitude in our heart. Okay, let me wrap it up here. Verse 4. Well, praise the Lord. Not everybody in that church was like that, because he says here in verse 4, yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments. And they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments. And I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Well, we see that there are a few faithful people in that church in Sardis who are walking worthy in white robes of righteous deeds, allowing the grace of God to transform their heart to produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit. There are still some there, so praise the Lord. And the one who conquers, the one who overcomes those inward parts of the life that are not right with God, the one who overcomes will be clothed thus in white garments, and his name will not be blotted out of the book of life. The great thing is there, the next part of that verse, Jesus will confess their name before the Father and before his angels. Aren't you glad that Jesus knows you intimately and personally? Aren't you glad that he's going to confess your name before the Heavenly Father? That's pretty awesome when you think about it. We're walking with the Lord, and he's going to bring us to Daddy, our Heavenly Father, put us in the lap of our Heavenly Father, and our Father's going to say, well done, faithful servant. Well, I thank you for giving me an opportunity to share that from the Word. And there's a challenge here. I brought some illustrations here. Object lessons. So remember the five commands. Wake up. Wake up's number one. Get your head off the pillow from sleepiness. All right, wake up. Number two, strengthen what remains. I had to think about this one for a minute. I got duct tape. Duct tape solves a lot of things. Strengthen what remains. What was the third one? Who knows the third one? Remember what has been said. See, my memory's going. Remember what has been said. I brought a Bible. Number four was keep it or obey it. I brought a remote control. God is the person who pushes the button in our life, and we're like the remote control. So we obey what he does, what he says. And then the last thing there was to repent or to turn around. So I'm turning around. And if we do those five things, the Lord will clothe us with white garments. So I brought a white shirt. So, my friends, I pray that God has blessed you today with his word. I pray that we would not be like the church of Sardis in that day, but that we would be like the church of Philadelphia, which is next week's sermon. Come back next week for that sermon. That's one of the ones that was not rebuked by Jesus. So, praise the Lord. Now, today I'm here with a friend, and his name is Zacchaeus and his wife, and I'd like them to stand. They're there towards the back on the left side. And so I invited him to come here. Zacchaeus is from Ghana, West Africa. And I've gotten to know him a little bit over the last year or so, but more so recently. And he's in my discipleship group online, participates from time to time. And we'll be going together to Ghana in the month of October, end of October. And so we would ask for your prayers as we go and serve the Lord together with his family from over there and to build up the church there. So anyway, if you'd like to talk with us about that trip, I don't know, maybe someone's calling you to go. There's an open spot, I think. So we'll be around after the service today. I'd like to thank Pastor Todd once again for giving me an opportunity to share the word. So thank you.